Good morning. It is an honor to be here with you today. I have known April for some good time, but I have never been here to Pacific Beach United Methodist Church. But I know of you because your vitality in ministry is known throughout this district and this conference. So it's wonderful to be here with you this morning, and I appreciate your hospitality in having me. I want to share our scripture reading, which comes from the letter to the Hebrews. It's the last portion of the 11th chapter through the first portion of the 12th chapter. And it goes like this. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as if it were dry land. But when the Egyptians attempted to do so, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had received the spies in peace. And what more should I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched raging fire, escaped the edge of the sword, won strength out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received their dead by resurrection. Others were tortured, refusing to accept release in order to obtain a better resurrection. Others suffered mocking and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned to death. They were sawn in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, persecuted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. Yet all these, though they were commended for their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better, so that they would not, apart from us, be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the sake of the joy that was set before him endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. How many runners do we have here this morning? We had none at first service. Do we really have none again? No run? Oh, few runners. Okay. Few confess to running. In college, I was a runner for about 2 weeks. It sounded really good. I wanted to run. I had a friend in the dorms who wanted to run also, and we tried it. We were pretty good about it for those couple of weeks. But our running sort of turned into walking, and then our walking kind of turned into just talking, and somehow our running days came to an end almost before they began. But I really do, I like the idea of running. I wish that I was a runner, so much so that my ambivalence about it has gotten me into trouble sometimes. For example, I'm visiting with a patient right now who I've known for the last couple of years. We see each other every other week, and one day, Bill, I'll call him, told me about a running club that his son and daughter-in-law participate in. Trying to be a good conversationalist, I asked a lot of questions about it. Maybe too many questions, because then Bill asked me if I like to run. I told him, no, I'm not a runner, and then I added these fateful words, but I always thought I might like to. Well, Bill took those words to heart and decided that it would be a good thing for me to join this running club. He even took the liberty of giving my telephone number to his son so that he could call and invite me, which was very nice. And not long ago, I picked up a message on my cell phone that said, "Hi, this is John, Bill's son. He told me you're a runner and that you might like to join our club." Now, in all honesty, I can't imagine running around the church parking lot, much less joining a running club with real runners. What on earth would I do there? I certainly wouldn't run. Well, I regret to tell you that I haven't even returned John's phone call because I just can't bear to disappoint Bill by telling John thanks but no thanks. So Bill asks me every time I see him if I've called John yet, and I sort of hang my head in shame and tell him no, I haven't called. I also remind him that I told him quite clearly that I'm not a runner, but each time I say it, I still have that little pang of regret about not ever taking up the sport. Well, today's scripture passage from Hebrews taps into my latent old desire to run. Maybe it will tap into that desire for you too. In fact, the image of the race is one that's used not only here in Hebrews, but in many places in the Bible to talk about our lives of faith. Now, it's helpful in understanding this passage to look at how it's situated within the chapter as a whole. Our section begins with the words, "By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as if it were dry ground." But if you look at the verses prior to verse 29, you can see that this wonderful, interesting litany about faith begins earlier in chapter 11. By faith, Abraham did this, it says. By faith, Isaac did that. By faith, Jacob. By faith, Joseph. And on and on. Interestingly enough, we've entered into the litany sort of midstream. By faith, Israel walked through the Red Sea. By faith, the Israelites marched around the walls of Jericho. By faith, Rahab escaped destruction. And then the author says, I could go on and on, but I've run out of time. There are so many more, he says, and he names a few, lifting up the amazing things people did in faith, as well as the very difficult things that they endured in faith. But after these powerful statements about faith, the author says something that at first sounds shocking. I wonder if it stood out to you when I read it. What he says about all of these people who went through so much stalwart in their faith is that, and I quote, not one of these people, even though their lives of faith were exemplary, got their hands on what was promised. Not one of these people, even though their lives of faith were exemplary, got their hands on what was promised. What? I don't know what your first response to that is, but my first response is, what a ripoff! That's not right. That's not fair. How can that be? What good was their faithfulness if they never received what was promised? But then thankfully, the writer goes on to say, God has a better plan for us, that their faith and our faith would come together to make one completed whole, that their lives of faith would not be complete apart from ours. Their lives of faith not complete apart from ours. Those are powerful words in Scripture, words that I want us to reflect on for just a few minutes today. Now, there are times in our Christian life when we talk about having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You might say or hear other people say, Jesus is my personal Lord and Savior. That's a phrase that some Christians use a lot. And my first response when I hear someone using that language is really a response of thanksgiving, because I know what that person is telling me is that they have a connection with Jesus that inspires and sustains them. It is vital in our lives of faith to take time to be holy, as the song goes. We're going to sing it together in a few minutes. To spend time in secret with Jesus alone. In order to have a firm foundation in our faith, we need to have that personal relationship with Jesus. We need to meet Jesus in the pages of Scripture. We need to encounter the living Christ in our lives. We need to spend time with Jesus in prayer. We need to know that Jesus loves us individually as we are, and we need to learn to love Jesus back. But what our scripture passage for today reminds us is that while our relationship with Jesus is personal, it is by no means solitary. It's never just about me and my Jesus. On the contrary, our lives are inextricably connected to the lives of the people sitting beside us, the people sitting on the other side of the room, the people on the other side of the city, the country, the world. Even our scripture passage says the people on the other side of this life, the ones who have gone before us. Nobody's life of faith is or will be complete apart from everyone else's. And the image that the writer of Hebrews uses to talk about our communal life of faith is that of the race. The picture he paints includes many runners along with a multitude of other people along the sidelines, spectators and fans and supporters who cheer the runners on. And it's a great image because it's one that was meaningful to people then, and it's one that's meaningful to people now. We're all familiar with races. In fact, if you turn your television on at any given moment, you can probably find some kind of a race. It could be a race on foot, on bikes and boats and cars, or any number of other things. I don't know if anyone's ever heard of the Xterra World Championship race. It happens annually in October in Maui. I think this is the 12th one that's coming up just next month. The race begins with a one-mile ocean swim, which doesn't sound too bad to start with. But then comes an 18-mile off-road bicycle race, uphill, downhill, over the dirt paths and dry lava and tree roots at approximately 30 miles an hour. If you don't crash there, you finish the race with a 6.7-mile run, first on sand, which was described by one former participant as sprinting up a scalding escalator, and then on 400 yards of softball-sized coral. That area is known as Ankle Snapper Beach. Sounds terrible. On the Xterra website, it says, race conditions can turn even the most seasoned pros into a pile of mush. That's how they advertise their race. Now, you'd think that if these people survive something that awful, they should win loads of money. But the Xterra has a purse of $125,000 that's split among the top 10 women and the top 15 men, which means that the top 25 people receive approximately $5,000. And even though that's certainly a lot of money, I think surely they don't go through all of that for the money alone. No, I imagine that they do it for the challenge, for the feeling of accomplishment, for the chance to say that they did the hard work and they completed the course. And it's our scripture writer who wants to inspire that same sense of ambition within each one of us, but in a different kind of race. Our scripture writer doesn't want to inspire us to do sit-ups and push-ups and get into training in order to enter a race. Rather, our scripture writer wants us to realize that we're already on the course, but a different kind of course. A course where there are no entry fees, no advantage or disadvantage for people who are more or less physically able, no time limit on finishing the course, no need to split the purse among the first few finishers. A course where we will encounter some times and places on our journey that make us feel like we're on Ankle Snapper Beach. A course that will have ups and downs and joys and challenges, but a course where we are surrounded by a cloud of witnesses, those who have already completed the course, but who are not yet done because they remain to cheer us on. Imagine it. Abraham and Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, David, Ruth, Mary, Martha, Paul, Peter, John and Charles Wesley, in addition to all those we have known and loved who have gone before us. perhaps our grandparents, parents, partners, spouses, brothers and sisters, children and friends, all cheering us on a course where Jesus is the leader, the coach, the one who first crossed the finish line and who shows us the way, who indeed is the way. You know, I may have spoken too hastily when I told my friend Bill that I'm not a runner, because really, we're all runners in this race. And as such, we are all a part of that ongoing litany of faith. It's a litany that began long before us, and it's a litany that I believe will go on well after we're gone. But it's a litany that contains our names, our stories, because by faith, we have taken the baton. It's been passed to us for this day, for this moment, for this hour. And we can run. We will run, knowing that Jesus is our guide, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, and knowing that those who have gone before us in some way wait for us, and that we will one day wait for others. But knowing that we will receive God's final promise and prize, not as individuals who have completed the course, but all together as God's family, as brothers and sisters who journey together in this life and into the next. So I'm going to ask you one more time, how many runners do we have here today? Aw, thanks be to God. Amen. Loving and gracious God, we come together as a community of faith, seeking your blessing, lifting up our praise and thanksgiving, and seeking your spirit that we might be filled anew for the journey before us. We thank you for the beauty of this day and for the many gifts with which you bless us. We thank you for this new season of autumn and for the gifts and the opportunities that it brings. We thank you for sustenance and encouragement in times of challenge or sorrow. We are reminded that you invite us to share with you in prayer the hopes and fears of our lives. And so we lift up our prayers this morning asking for healing, comfort, protection, peace, and justice for people near and far and for the world around us. We remember especially this morning those connected in our own lives and in our own community who are in need of prayer, and we lift up their names silently at this time. Loving God, we know that you seek us in so many different ways in our lives. Give us wisdom and courage to respond, seeking you in return. Guide us into quiet moments of connection with the holy, and keep us ever mindful of our ties with the whole communion of saints on earth and in heaven. Strengthen us in the ways we need to run our course in faith. Help us to feel the encouragement of the whole body of Christ, and grow us in the ways we encourage those around us. We thank you for Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, and we pray in his name as he taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.